Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and beginning in verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Sometimes this is more organized than others. Today is not one of the organized ones, partly because we had a very, very physically and emotionally challenging few days up dealing with Barb's mom's stuff, and I am pretty well shot, and it has showed up in a lot of things. I've been very, very tired, and I can't seem to get rested up again. So if I doze off during the sermon, you know, somebody come up and poke me. See if you can restart me and keep me going. I read a huge chunk of scripture, and I'm sorry, because I'm not using the whole thing. Not that that's ever happened before. But this is a chunk that is all kind of on the same subject. And again, one of those cases where when you read through it and you go through this whole thing fairly swiftly, if you're just reading through it, it seems like a pretty simple chunk of stuff. And then when you go back and you start reading it more closely and you start thinking about it a piece at a time, you get more and more and more new topics coming out in it. And while Paul is really talking about one kind of big thing in all of this, he covers an awful lot of territory to do that. So I'm going to look at the first part of this, probably just verses 10 through 15 is about as far as we're going to get on this. But recognize that this entire section through here comes out of one of Paul's pet projects, and that was caring for the church in Jerusalem. And somewhere along the line, that became a big concern for him. was the fact that the Jerusalem church was in dire straits financially, that people in the church were starving, that they didn't have jobs, they couldn't work because the Jews wouldn't let the Christians work. They were persecuted, and they needed help, they needed support, particularly financial support. And so one of the things that we see throughout Paul's ministry is that he collected money from the various churches that he planted and the churches that he visited. He collected money and he took it back to Jerusalem for the church there. And so all of this stuff is somewhat in regard to that overall thing. But as is typical, when he's going through things and he's talking about things, there's an awful lot of other very intense stuff buried behind it. And one of the things that kind of starts this off is that if we look there in verse 10, and he says, "In this I give advice." And we had a very similar thing back in verse 8 where he says, "I speak not by commandment." And this is one of those things that every once in a while in Paul's letters, we see something of this sort where he says, "I'm just giving you some advice here now." You know, this is something where it's not something that is coming directly from God. This is not a commandment from the Lord. And back in 1 Corinthians, he said very similar thing in 1 Corinthians 7. What he says here in 1 Corinthians 7, first in verse 25, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy." And then very similar thing over in verse 40. "But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God." And so Paul uses this as I don't want to say it's really an escape or a softening of something, but he makes it very clear in some of his writing that there are things that he gives here that he doesn't have a direct inspiration on what he's supposed to say. And this has been a point of controversy in a lot of biblical scholarship over the years because, well, how do we treat these things that Paul says are just his opinion or his thinking? And one of the things is, realize, you know, Paul says, you know, I don't have a direct instruction from the Lord on this, but I feel like I am someone who has the Holy Spirit working in me, that I feel that God is guiding me, that my judgment is good in relation to the Lord's thinking. And so he's not trying to get out of or give people a way to get out of something, but he wants them to understand that as someone whom the Lord has given a gift, someone that the Lord has enabled and given him all of this stuff to pass on to them and all, that there are still things where he's using some human judgment, some human input. Now, the flip side of that is, realize if he says, well, I don't have a direct commandment from the Lord, that means there's a lot of times where, yeah, he really did have a direct commandment from the Lord. That's implied. If he says, this one I don't, it kind of implies that the others I did. And so there are a lot of things that Paul writes where he doesn't make any explicit statement to that effect, but he's reporting, you know, this is what God told me to say. This is a message from God. This isn't just Paul talking to you. And so there's a thing buried in that when he says, I'm giving you advice here. It's not a direct commandment from the Lord, but I'm just kind of giving you my advice, is that it's still inspired. Paul is still somebody who seeks the Lord's will, that he's not just writing casually, that this is thought about, it's prayed about, he's considering God's will, and that the thing that he sets down here is still something that God wants delivered. And so just because it's not a specific sort of thing, it's still something that he thoughtfully and prayerfully put together. And he's determined that in his opinion, as somebody who follows the Lord closely and someone who has this very strong relationship with the Lord, in his opinion, this corresponds to God's thoughts. And I think, you know, we can just take that as saying that, yes, this is to be considered just as inspired as any of the rest of it. But there is a little bit of a shading on that. Because when Paul lays these things out, the main thing that he's saying in those points is these are things where there might be reasonable disagreement, or there might be some reasonable sort of alternate ways of taking it. And in this particular case, where he's talking about the gifts and the giving to the church and all of that, what he's really getting to here is he says, I don't want giving, I don't want the collection for the needy or anything like that to be something which is treated as a commandment. It's not a burden. It's not something which is forced on you by the commandment of the Lord. He says, this is something that you do out of love, out of concern for those others who are in need. So he's saying when this is advice, that this is not a commandment. What he's really saying is, this has to come from your heart. This needs to be something that you make a decision on. And what decision you make and how you do that, you basically, I think, if I were putting that together, you reckon that with God. That's between you and the Lord. That's not something that I'm going to get involved in. And I think that's really where Paul's going with this, is, yeah, I want you to give. I want you to support. I want you to do this. But this is my opinion, my recommendation. This isn't the commandment of the Lord that you do that. And so the fact that it's something that is to be motivated by love, he's going to kind of take that little bit of a step back. But he also, Paul's pretty insistent on this. And a bunch of the things that he talks about here, he says, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. What were they trying to do a year ago? So this isn't something new. He didn't just bring this up with them. And again, back in 1 Corinthians, and the 1 Corinthian letter, 1 and 2 Corinthians, give us an interesting comparison because, of course, 1 Corinthians is not that far in advance of 2 Corinthians in terms of the time. If you still have your church, Paul's history with the Corinthian church thing, the timeline that I have is that AD 56 in the spring is 1 Corinthians, and in the fall is 2 Corinthians. But at some point prior to that, maybe a year or two earlier, there was another letter that's lost that went to the church. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, Paul is talking to them, and he tells them, now concerning the collection for the saints, starting in 16:1, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So he basically says, you know, we want a collection for the church. When he says for the saints, that's for the church in Jerusalem. He says, start collecting money. Take a collection each week. When you get together, collect that money, save it up someplace. Do that individually. You as an individual person, set that money aside in a jar in your house, whatever. He says, don't try to come up with some sum at the moment when I'm there and ready to take it to Jerusalem. He says, set it aside a little bit here and a little bit there. It adds up. And that way it doesn't become a problem to you to try to come up with this giant amount at the last minute. But this comment here in 1 Corinthians concerning the collection of the saints implies something that they're already doing, and they have a question about how it should be done. So if 1 Corinthians is, say, 9 months before 2 Corinthians, obviously sometime before that they got started on this. It could even have been clear back 6-7 years ago when Paul established the church that he started this with them. But he tells them there in 2 Corinthians, he says, to not only be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Okay, so you started out. You had a plan. You had an intention. A year ago, you started on this project. And he says, but now you must also complete the doing of it. So they started on this idea. They were going to raise money. They were going to take up a collection. They were going to send that to the church in Jerusalem. Lots of things have happened. Obviously, the Corinthian church had a lot of issues going on. There were some divisions. There were some arguments. There were problems happening in the church. And 1 Corinthians dealt a lot with healing those things. He was trying to persuade them that they needed to focus on their unity as a church. And they seem to have gotten a lot of those things dealt with. There's still issues. That's why 2 Corinthians is here. But now it's time for them to get back to what they were doing. He says, get back to that. You started that. Now you need to continue with it. You need to carry out what you said you were going to do. And this hits right into one of those human characteristics. I am a great starter of projects. As my wife can attest, I am not such a great finisher of projects. I don't know if anybody else has ever had that problem. But projects can accumulate. And things get started and don't get finished. And you know, New Year's resolutions, the incredible surge in gym memberships in January, that kind of tapers off in February. If you opened a gym in January and you said, okay, it's going to be a gym for the month of January, but in February it's going to turn into a diner, you would probably just about hit the market dead center. Carrying out the plans that we have is hard. We struggle with that even with our plans with the Lord. And one of those that, and I'm going to do my humble brag thing on this, because every once in a while I get something right, I guess, and I could brag about it a bit. We have the daily Bible reading thing in the bulletin, read through the Bible in a year, and I've talked about that off and on. And this is something that through the course of my life, since I was in high school, I've been trying to do this every year. Most years there are large gaps in July and August where I just, for whatever reason, I fall behind and I just finally skip 3 weeks and say, okay, I'm caught up and carry on. I figure I'll catch that. So there's chunks in there that probably don't get read quite as often as some others. Well, this year, for whatever reason, I'm actually staying completely up with it. I mean, I haven't done today's reading yet. It never gets done on Sunday morning. It's always Sunday evening, but I'm doing, you know, the fact that I got yesterday's done is actually remarkably good, and I feel good about that. Now, there's a promise that I make that I'm going to do this, and yet it's tremendously difficult to finish what I started. Now, I would never ask for a show of hands for those who have started to do the read through the Bible in the year thing and have not finished. That would, you know, but we all know that we've made things like that where we say, yeah, I'm going to do this. This year, I'm going to do my devotionals every morning, and we don't make it. This, you know, we make those promises, and we promise God, I'm going to do this, and then we don't follow through. We don't keep up with it. And it's just it's part of human nature. It's something in the way that we're built. We're really good at making promises and not so good at carrying out the things we've said we're going to do. Oh, and one of the things that Jesus taught back in Matthew chapter 5, he's in the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and he's talking to the people, and he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Okay, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. We should perform that. We made a promise. That's what an oath to the Lord. It's a promise. It's something which is strong. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so there's Jesus' basic teaching on making those promises to God and saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. It's about, you know, okay, don't swear, don't make it something where you've got some kind of big commitment. You know, say you're going to do it and do it. Well, the do it is always the problem. And one of the reasons for removing the swearing it thing is that it takes it out of the realm of commandment and makes it into the realm of something that we do for our own reasons. And that fits with what Paul's talking about in the giving, is that rather than you've made a promise, you've sworn this oath that you're going to give, he really wants them to do this as something which is not by obligation, but out of love. Now, what Paul says in here, back in 2 Corinthians 8:11, he says, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. And again, there's a ton of little things in there, because he says there was a readiness to desire it. You wanted this. You wanted to do this. This wasn't something that you were forced into. Then that's important. This was something that they originally had a desire and a willingness to do this collection. So they started this project. It seemed important to them at the time. And the fact that they started on it, he says, you should continue that. Your reasons for starting were good. Your reasons for continuing are also good. You need to continue that which you started. Because if you started it for good and righteous reasons don't go away. We come up with lots of justifications for stopping doing things. But the reality is, if the reasons for starting it were good, in these kind of spiritual things, these godly things, if the reason for starting it was good, the reason for continuing it is also good. And so he's got them started. But he says, so there also may be a completion, and he adds this thing in here. And this is really the big part of what Paul is talking about in this first section here. He says, there may be a completion out of what you have. Out of what you have. And so in the next verse he says, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. If there is first a willing mind, in other words, if you have the intention and the desire and the will to do this, this giving to help those who are in dire need, if you have that desire to do that and you want to help, then he says what you give is going to be accepted. And that key in there, out of what you have. And this is something that kind of makes a bit of a change for them. Because I think part of the idea gets to be, you know, okay, we're going to raise $5,000. And so suddenly we have this magic number out here. You know, everybody gives a pledge. I'm going to give $500 or whatever. And then something changes. Something changes in your economic condition. You get wealthy, you get poor. Whatever happens, something changes. And suddenly, you know, what you were able to do before, you may not be able to do now. And this is I think, the key point in this, is he says that willing mind is the most important thing. The spirit of giving, the desire to help, that desire to be a servant to those in the Jerusalem church who are starving because they're under persecution. He says, you have that right mind, and then your gift is going to be accepted. God is going to accept it. God is going to approve of that. God is going to bless you in that giving according to what you have, what you are able to give. whatever you may have said, oh, I'm going to give this much, that doesn't matter. And that's maybe one of the reasons why you don't want to be making some of these vows. I vow that I'm going to give this huge amount, whatever. You don't want that. What you want is I have a heart to give as I am able. And so the people here, whatever they had said they were going to do, Paul is coming back and saying, you know, get the process going again. Give what you are able. Do what your circumstances allow, because if you have that willing heart to give, to care, then it's going to be accepted, whether it's a lot or a little, as long as you're willing to give, as long as you're willing to do that. And you have to have the intention of giving generously. And that, again, you know, we go back to Jesus. It's amazing how many times we can go back to Jesus. You know that? In Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 1, that Jesus and his disciples are out and they're at the temple, and it says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. But yeah, she gave sacrificially. She gave at a, but she had a heart to give. She chose to give. This temple offering here is a voluntary offering. You gave what you could. You gave as you were able. You gave as you were led. It wasn't something that was an obligation. And yet she came and she gave as much as she was able. And because she had a heart to give generously, her offering was blessed. That she is blessed in doing that. And those who were, some of them would come, you know, they put a lot of money in, and so they made sure everybody saw that they put a lot of money in. You know, they got the recognition, and that's all the blessing they were going to get. But there has to be that willing mind, that desire to give, that desire to help, because this is really where this is going, is it's to help. It's a measure of how do you help. And so this is what let me get to the right chapter here. That's not going to make any sense at all if I read from there. It says, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. You see, what's happening is the church in Jerusalem needs help at this point. And the church at Corinth is able to help. But they're not to impoverish themselves. They're not to give everything and make themselves broke. It's not to shift the balance and say, okay, well, we need to make the Jerusalem church rich. You know, and that's never God's intention, to make one person rich above another. That's never the desire, that if God blesses us materially and we get rich, that's fine, but that should not ever be on the backs of the poor. You know, we shouldn't build it off of forcing others to give. And so he says, this is not to make you poor, but this is about an equality between us. You have something that they need and that you are able to share without it hurting you. There's the real key. It's about an equality there, that they aren't going to be better off than you at the end of this. They're not going to have more in hand than you have, but they are going to be adequately taken care of, and you are going to be adequately taken care of. This is an example of how you show love for the other believers. Again, that goes back to one of those central tenets in all of Paul's teaching, is that love for one another, the concern for the other believers. How do you show love? How do you make somebody know that you care about them? Meeting their needs. And we could go back to Jesus. I'm not going to go there right now, but we could go and we could look at a whole bunch of cases where Jesus basically said, you know, take care of the poor, because that's how you show that you love me. And this is, again, Paul's intention all through this section of 2 Corinthians and throughout his ministry has been, take care of the poor, take care of the poor, take care of those who are suffering, particularly those who are poor and suffering because of their faith in Christ. They were the ones that he really wanted to make sure were fed, that they were housed, that they were clothed. They needed to be taken care of. And so the church in Corinth is in a position where they can help. And so as they are going to give something, he says that in Scripture, he says, it is written that he who gathers much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now he's quoting here from Exodus. And this is back in Exodus 16, and we'll go there because this is one of those places where the Israelites didn't always show up so well, but they were complaining about the lack of food, that God had led them out of Egypt into the wilderness, and now they were all going to starve to death. And so God... In Exodus 16:12, says, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's needs. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now, just as one of those fun little asides, you know, they're out here gathering manna. That word manna in Hebrew, that means what is it? Just good to know. So they're out gathering the what is it and collect enough. So everybody gets enough for their needs. Not too much. Not leftovers. And it's important that when you say, no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. So keeping it till morning didn't help them. That each one was to gather what they needed, and God made sure that they had what they needed. And this is the pattern that Paul says needs to be set out for the church, that the churches need to care for one another, that each one has what they need. They don't need extra. They don't need a huge amount. They need enough, that they aren't to hoard up for themselves. They're not to short themselves, but they are to share that equally. And as the Jerusalem church is in need now, at some point, the Corinthian church may be in need and somebody else will help them. That this will be an equality, that it can be shared wherever it's needed. They're to have a mind that trusts in the Lord. And when he points them back to the manna, one of the big things with the manna was that this was to show them not only that God could care for them, that God would provide for them, but that they had to trust that God was going to provide for them, not just today, but tomorrow as well, and the day after, and the day after, because they couldn't store it up. They couldn't stand on, okay, well, I've got my barns full and I'm set for years to come. It stank. It got full of worms. It was no good in the morning. They had to eat it that day, and they had to trust that God would provide the next day. And so he's reminding the church, what you have, the blessings that you have, the material blessings that you have right now, those come from the Lord. And you may have them today and not have them tomorrow. The church in Jerusalem had them before, does not now. They may have those blessings again. God will provide, and you are part of God's provision. Trust that God, through you, can provide for them. How do we show love? How do we make that evident to that other church? By being willing to share what we have, by being willing to give as we're able to give. Paul's not demanding that they make themselves poor. He's not demanding that they do anything, actually. He's suggesting that they give as they are able, as a way of demonstrating God's love through their love for that other church. We sometimes think of there get to be so many layers, so many things in between us and who we might help. And it's really hard sometimes to bear in mind how we help in sometimes some rather odd ways, and it goes through a lot of threads. As a church, you put money in the offering, and it goes into the offering, and we make a bank deposit. And a portion of that goes to Village Missions. And some of that money that goes to Village Missions goes to some church somewhere that is really struggling. We aren't a financial powerhouse here by any stretch of the imagination. And yet at the same time, there are those that have even greater needs than ours. There are churches where there are 5, 6, maybe 10 people on a Sunday morning, 2 families represented plus the pastor. There's not much resource, but they're there, and the gospel is heard. And those people need that support and that care, and it goes through a kind of convoluted way. Sometimes we forget how we can help, and we don't see that help. But to have a heart that wants to show love, that sees where the opportunities are, that understands that God doesn't call on us to impoverish ourselves, but he calls on us to share, that the blessings might be spread out among all, and that where we have a lack now and somebody might help us, when we have surplus, we can help another, that we be willing to share, because that's how we show love. It comes down to that. How do we show love? It's what we're called to do as a church, as individuals, as believers in Jesus Christ. We're called to show love. And in the giving, that's one of the ways that we physically show our love for others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that you give us good guidance in how we should care for one another. And I pray that as we think about this, as we dwell on the needs that we occasionally confront in other places and with other people, just pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that right kind of heart, a willingness to give, a willingness to help. And we ask that you would give us your wisdom to know what to give and when and where and how that should work. Just let us demonstrate love. Fill us with your love so that we can show it to others, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.